tall frame. And a female angel nearby said, well, okay, so for some it'd be a tall frame. Not everybody has it. Anyway. And a female angel nearby said, what kind of father is that? If you're going to make children so close to the ground, why have you put fathers up so high? He won't be able to shoot marbles without kneeling, tuck a child into bed without bending, or even kiss a child without a lot of stooping. And God smiled and said, yes, but if I make him child size, who would children have to look up to? And when God made a father's hands, they were large and sinewy. And the angel shook her head sadly and said, do you know what you're doing? Large hands are clumsy. They can't manage diaper pins, small buttons, rubber bands on ponytails, or even remove splinters caused by baseball bats. And God smiled and said, I know, but they're large enough to hold everything a small boy empties from his pockets at the end of the day, yet small enough to cup a child's face in his hands. And then God molded long, slim legs and broad shoulders, and the angel nearly had a heart attack. Boy, this is the end of the week, all right, she clucked. Do you realize you just made a father without a lap? How is he going to pull a child close to him without the kid falling between his legs? And God smiled and said, a mother needs a lap. A father needs strong shoulders to pull a sled, balance a boy on a bicycle, and hold a sleepy head on the way home from the circus. God was in the middle of creating two of the largest feet anyone had ever seen when the angel could contain herself no longer. That's not fair. Do you honestly think those large boats are going to dig out of bed early in the morning when the baby cries, or walk through a small birthday party without crushing at least three of the guests? And God smiled and said, they'll work, you see. They'll support a small child who wants to ride a horse to Banbury Cross, or scare off mice at the summer cabin, or display shoes that will be a challenge to fill. God worked throughout the night, giving the father a few words, but a firm authoritative voice, eyes that saw everything but remained calm and tolerant. Finally, almost as an afterthought, he added tears. Then he turned to the angel and said, now are you satisfied that he can love as much as a mother? And the angel shutteth up. Today is Father's Day, as you well know, and when it comes to Father's Day and Mother's Day, I honestly have a little bit of a struggle because I don't want to preach a sermon to just one group. For some reason, though, I've had the story of the prodigal son on my mind, and I just felt like, for some reason, that was where I was supposed to go with this. So turn to Luke 15. And I need to do some more study on this. I need to find out why it is that Luke is the only one that recorded the prodigal son. But I find that interesting. For some of you, Father's Day may not be pleasant. Maybe you grew up with an abusive father. Maybe he wasn't there for you. Maybe you're going through a trauma in your family. Maybe you were never able to be a father. So that's kind of part of the reason why when it comes to Mother's Day and Father's Day, I'm a little bit hesitant because I don't want to focus so much on it that a person that's struggling with it is painful. However, whatever you're feeling today for Father's Day, there's a beautiful reality that we all have a Father in heaven that chooses to have a relationship with Him and with us, if we'll let Him do that. And the distinct difference between earthly fathers and heavenly father is that God is perfect in every way. He doesn't lack anything on any level. So today I want to use the story of the prodigal son to show us how our Heavenly Father views us and how He treats us. Before we get started on the passage that I want to read, I want to make sure everyone's on the same page here on what a parable of Jesus actually is. I'm sure most of you know this, but I've been discovering that sometimes it's good just to point out some things. Jesus told many parables, and these were stories that helped illustrate a moral lesson, give a word picture of what Jesus was trying to teach. And these stories were not true stories. They didn't actually happen. They were just a word picture or illustration that Jesus used to drive his point home. So understand that with the prodigal son, it wasn't an actual account of something that actually happened. Jesus was using that as an example. And I've personally realized over the years how valuable and incredible that Jesus knew what he was doing by using these parables and word pictures. Can you imagine the scripture without them? Honestly, it'd be kind of boring. It makes it more exciting when you tell a story. What do you like better, a preacher that tells stories? I shouldn't ask you that because I don't tell a whole lot of stories. But a preacher that tells stories all the time is way more exciting to listen to than one that just rambles on in monotone all the time. So moving story with the story of the prodigal son, we all understand that this is not a true story, but one that Jesus told to illustrate a point, and he's using the prodigal son and his father as an example. The father in this story is God. And the two sons, the prodigal son and his older brother, are us as human beings. So start with verse 11 of Luke 15. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found.'" The first thing I want to discuss with you is the fact that our Heavenly Father is not controlling. He gives us a free will. As a father of young boys, I can tell them what they can or cannot do. It's appropriate at that age that I do that. I know what's good for them, and I'm responsible for them. But I can only imagine how hard it would be when they're adults and they decide to do their own thing, choose to ignore my instructions and my guidance, and go off and live their own selfish way far from God. I think it would be very hard for me to not want to tie them up in a chair somewhere and say, "You're not getting up until you behave." That's not saying we ever did that. Looking at our text, the younger son asked for his inheritance early. And if you realize what this was incredibly disrespectful, because he was essentially saying to his dad, "I wish you were dead because I want my money now." And think about that for a minute. This shows how we as humans sometimes treat God. "What you have given me just isn't enough. I want more. I want to do my own thing because I'm not enjoying life enough." In the text, the father had a decision to make. He obviously had the authority. He could have locked his younger rebellious son up and ensure that he wouldn't get into trouble. But would the rebellious son learn anything, or he would just become more bitter and angry? In this text, we see the absolutely incredible trait that God Almighty possesses, and that is the fact that he is not controlling. The Father allowed his Son to go do his own thing, even though he knew his Son would end up in a very bad way. God has given each one of us a free will to choose to do what we want to do. God doesn't want puppets. He wants us to choose to love him because he loves us. If he forced us to love him, it wouldn't be genuine. It would make life so much more calm. Just think about it. If God chose to control everybody, but that's not who God is. And I'm glad he's not. This text also shows that while God gave us a free will, he also doesn't stop us from reaping the rewards of choosing to exercise that free will, whether it's a bad or a good decision. The prodigal son went and did his own thing. It was great. Sin's really fun for a while. But when his money ran out, so did his friends, and he found himself, really, they weren't friends. And he found himself broken, living like an animal. One of the most commonly asked questions when something tragic happens is, why did God let that happen? Couldn't he have stopped it? And we're reminded of the awful events down through history, and the question is asked, where was God? Well, God was there all the time, not controlling people, but rather allowing them to live with the consequences of their choices or others' choices. I could go down through a long list of things that, while God certainly wouldn't really want people to deal with, he allows them to face because they made a very poor choice. From large-scale events like maybe, say, wars down to maybe drunk driving or teenage pregnancies, God could have stopped that, but he didn't stop humanity from making the poor choices that caused the harsh results. And how it must break God's heart to look down and see his creation making choices that result in tragedy. I know as a father, like, it's hard seeing my sons get hurt because they didn't listen to me or do something I told them to do. I can only imagine what our Heavenly Father must feel like, how grieved he is at the choices that his creation sometimes makes. But notice the turning point in verse 17. The son came to his senses. What in the world am I doing? This is dumb. Like, the servants that work for my dad have it better than this. This is pathetic. Why am I living like that? And the beautiful thing about God's plan is that by not controlling mankind, many times those tough times that come as a result bring us back to him. And the prodigal son decides that his choices were very poor and they left him empty. So going back to his father had to be the only and best choice to make. And the sad truth is about us humans that we tend not to go running to God until things get tough. It takes tough times for us to call out to him. Look at the aftermath of 9/11, those of you that actually remember that. It's interesting that I think that is just a recent event, but that's been 21 years ago, and some that are in this building weren't even alive then. But if you remember that, you will remember the incredible move towards prayer right after the event, and how people all over this great nation were falling on their knees literally to God. Yet when things calmed down and times got better, that sudden urge to pray died off. Our Father's not controlling, but he will allow us to suffer the consequences of a poor choice we make in order for us to come to our senses and turn back to him. So just a suggestion. Don't take the bad route. Make wise choices. Do things that God would be pleased with. You know, those results aren't fun. Then we look at our story and I see that our Father knows us very well. I know my boys really well. I recognize their voices, their cries, their laughs. I know how they'd likely respond to a situation. I know what they enjoy to do. I know them. I know when I hear what sounds like thunder, it's actually Isaiah just going down the steps. And when I hear this cackling giggle, I know it's Jeremiah laughing at something ornery his brother's doing that probably will get him in trouble. I know them. And I knew they'd be laughing right now. Our Heavenly Father knows us really well. Actually, if you think you know your own children, your Father knows you better than you know your own children. Look back at your passage there in verse 20. We'll see how the Father knows the prodigal son. When he was still a great way off, the father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck, and kissed him. There are several things I want to point out here. One, the father knew his son was coming back. How do I think that? Well, it says here that he saw his son a long way off. I don't think that was just a random, I glanced over and saw him. I think he was standing and waiting. My opinion, but I think that's what it was. He knew his son well enough to know that he eventually is going to come back, so I want to wait for him when he comes. But the father also recognized him a long way off. Now, I don't know what they used back then, if anything, for long-distance viewing, binoculars or telescope or spyglass or whatever it was, or if he just didn't have anything, I don't know. But the father recognized him a long way off. What was it? Was it the walk, the stooped shoulders, something that he recognized, and it was his son? But he had to know him very well to recognize him a long way away. And I want you to know this morning that God Almighty knows you. He knows you better than you know you. And even if you don't know him, he still knows you. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Google says that 117 billion people have existed since the beginning of time. And of course, we know Google is absolutely reliable and accurate in all things, so we can trust that source completely. But I just wanted to give you a random number. It doesn't have to be exact, but it's a huge number to wrap your head around. Because when we think that God knows everyone, at least for me, you immediately think of the people that are alive. He knew everyone that ever lived and that ever will live. That's an incredibly huge number. And God knows them all personally. Even if they haven't turned to him, he still knows them. Now, with all of those people, isn't it incredible to think that he knows you and me? I don't know what you're feeling right now on Father's Day. I don't know what you're struggling with, whether it's a wonderful day for you or whether it's discouraging. Maybe you didn't have a dad that loved you or was there for you, whatever. But remember this, God knows you and loves you. And then I see in our story that our Father shows mercy and grace. As a dad, it's hard sometimes for me to show grace to my boys when I know they've done something wrong. There are times for discipline, but there's also times for grace. As a dad, to be completely transparent, I sometimes feel a little bit of satisfaction when my boys suffer the consequences for not listening. See, if you would have listened to me, you wouldn't have had that happen. Told you. But then again, I'm just your dad. I don't know anything. But see, that's the evil side of being a father, and no one here in this room has ever done that, I'm sure. But in this story, we see the incredible example of how our Father treats repentant sinners. If you look at verses 21 to 24, the prodigal son begs for forgiveness and says, I'm not even worthy to be your son. I'll just be one of your slaves or servants, and I'll just be able to live. The father's response, let's party. Give this boy all the good things he can have. I have my son back. Our Heavenly Father abounds in mercy and grace. It's because of his great love towards us. How many times have you failed him, come back to him? What does he do? Cast you off like a used tea bag? No, he forgives and welcomes you with open arms. Jesus did a pretty awesome job, in my opinion, of explaining God's mercy through the story of the prodigal son. It's a beautiful picture of God's compassion and mercy on us. And I'll pause just long enough here to say, if you've never experienced God's compassion, I highly recommend it. Give it a try. You might like it. Then last, I want to examine the older brother's response and learn that our Father's love is free. It's not earned. The part of the story that's always been a downer for me, the end is just sort of a bummer. The older brother responds to his father's grace. He's jealous, and he acts as if he's earned his father's love, and his brother hadn't earned his father's love. And that simply wasn't the case. The father didn't love one more than the other, but he was rejoicing that his son came home. Let me ask you fathers a question. And maybe we could personalize it even a little bit more. Do you love your children no matter what they do? And do you have children that are right now living how you know they shouldn't be living? But does that change your love for them? My love for my boys doesn't change when they do wrong. Yeah, I'm pretty upset when they disobey, but and I might discipline them, but I still love them, and I'd still lay down my life for them if need be. And that's why this portion of the prodigal son's story is interesting. The older son should have known that his father's love wasn't conditional, yet he behaved in a way that showed that he felt it was. He acted as if he had correctly earned his father's love and was therefore more worthy to receive lavish rewards, while the younger brother had broken his father's heart, so how could he get a reward? And this, in my opinion, is what some people have fallen into the trap of legalism believe. They somehow think they are worthy of the Heavenly Father's love because they are doing everything right. They say the right things, they go to the right places, they wear the right clothes, so therefore they are more worthy of God's love than the next person who isn't doing right. Don't get me wrong, a Christian should reflect a difference in their lives and testimonies, and the world should know that God has made a difference in their life. But it doesn't make them more worthy of God's love than the next person. If we view God's love as earned, then we certainly will become proud of our accomplishments if we feel that we've earned His love. On the other hand, if we see that we are nothing without Him, and He simply loves us because He created us, it will make us realize what an incredible gift His love truly is. And so while the prodigal son and his example is certainly not one that should be followed, neither the older son and his example of pride. The father at the end of the chapter tells the older son, "You don't know how good you have it. You had all the blessings of living under my love, yet you're jealous because someone else is rewarded for coming back." The older brother felt like his father's love was conditional because of the jealousy he showed. And let me ask you this. Do you ever feel that you aren't worthy of God's love? Well, let me tell you, without fear of debate, you are. Not because you've earned it or done something to be rewarded because of what you've done. You'll never accomplish that. He loves you simply because He freely gives His love to anyone who'll simply accept it. So if you've never experienced the incredible love that God has for each one of us, please don't delay in asking Him for it. Whatever you're feeling on this Father's Day, remember that we have a Heavenly Father that loves us so much that He was willing to send His Son to die for us. And that's incredible love. God's love was revealed among us in this way, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You.